building. I'm planning on heading out to my nephew's graduation June 6th, and we are planning to return about June 22nd. That doesn't mean don't come to church. They still will be taking roll, and there will be great preaching. My dad said, "Scott, why don't you take very many vacations?" I said, "Because if I let too many come in, they'll know that I'm dispensable." So I have my reasons. So looking forward to having some time with our family, our extended family, out on the coast. So that's the. I want to have you turn. Last week, this chapter is driving to a main point, which we hope to see today, and talking about the person and identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. We asked last week, is your faith real? That is, as we looked at a few verses that we looked at last week, there was an understanding as you went through that there were disciples who were true followers of Jesus Christ. That included those who were with Jesus on the boat. And they weren't perfect. For example, like Peter, who had little faith and he got out of the boat. But they were men of faith. They had grown to understand a little bit have a deeper understanding of who Jesus Christ truly was, and they had put their faith in that. But we also saw last week that there were those who were not true followers of Jesus Christ. They were the group of individuals who followed Jesus around for what they could get out of him. They were the group of individuals who followed Jesus around to see signs and wonders and to get fed. And so just by a quick way of review, I'll remind you that as Jesus had walked across the water, got in the boat with the disciples as they were about halfway across the Sea of Galilee, heading to Capernaum, that the crowd had followed, and they had followed the next day in a number of boats that had shown up from Tiberias. And they went looking for Jesus. Now, that in and of itself is remarkable to me. They had been fed one time. At this point, they had been fed. 5,000 had been fed. It was a miraculous feeding, to be sure. 5,000 men, probably that many women and children. And so it was a great miracle that Jesus performed. But I'm sorry, I'm not going to travel across a tumultuous sea 8 miles rowing across a sea to get a free meal. That's exactly what they were doing. Remember, they were ready to make him king at the end of the feeding of the 5,000. They were impressed, and they were wanting to take him by force and make him king. And that had caused the night before for Jesus to send his disciples away, for him to go up into the mountain by himself alone. And that had set this kind of event into progress. They were willing to travel some distance, however, to get that free meal. But Jesus, according to what we see in the 26th verse, we see that Jesus was on to them. John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs." That's, as we said last week, is an amazing thing. "Not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." Remember that the Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. "For indeed, Jews ask for a sign." It's what Jews do. They want a sign. They want something that is miraculous to demonstrate to them that they should do something or believe something. While the Greeks search for wisdom. So these two parties, both of them had their issues. Both of these people groups had their problems, neither one of which was accepting things by faith. That's the way to do things, right? To accept what God says by faith. But notice, Jesus says here, "You seek me not because you saw a sign." In other words, what Jesus is saying here is that their faith is even more diminished than usual. Usually they're looking for a sign, for proof, but all they're looking for now is to have their belly full. That's it. That's all they really cared about. Notice here in that 26th verse, and I didn't point this out last week, but I will this week, because it really drives home the point. Notice that Jesus does not mention the fish, but zeroes in on the loaves. Now, the feeding of the 5,000, we all know the story. The little boy had 5 loaves and how many fish? 2 fish. 5 loaves, 2 fish. Jesus doesn't mention the fish, but the Word of God is very clear in the context, in every situation, in every gospel that this is recorded, that there were 2 fish, and they ate to their full. They ate till they were satisfied. There was nothing lacking. Their appetites were covered. And so when we think of this, as Jesus says to them in that 26th verse, "But because you ate of the loaves and were filled," we have to ask, why does he mention just this? Here's the reason. Jesus is just about to introduce the fact that he himself is the bread of life. At this point, the fish become insignificant in the plan of God to declare who he is to these people who have yet to put their faith and trust in him. He wants to use the bread as an illustration. You will notice in verse 27, he doesn't even refer to the bread, he refers to the food. Look at verse 27. "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." You see, it's interesting. Don't work for food which perishes. Well, what food perishes? Well, all food perishes. All food perishes. But when we think about this illustration and keeping in mind that he's just about to declare, "I am the bread of life," keeping in mind that this group, as you look down through the text, will be referring back to the manna that was provided for them in the desert, keeping all of that in mind, you must remember, how frequently did they have to go out and get the manna? Every single day. Remember what happened when they tried to collect more than they needed for one day. It rotted away. Overnight, it didn't last. It was temporary. Of course, on the sixth day, you know, they would take in and have enough for the seventh day, and it would last. God would allow it, cause it to last. There was no rotting that would go on there. That was a symbol to the nation of Israel, "Trust me, I will provide for you. Every day, I will provide the food." That was a miraculous thing, as we consider it, to think about the fact that God fed millions of people out in the middle of the desert and watered them. That is mind-boggling for me to think about. I have enough trouble, or had enough trouble when all 7 girls were home, keeping up with feeding 7 girls. I can't imagine having 4 teenage boys. It's coming. Get prepared. All this to be, the bread is a symbol for food, and the symbol for food is that we need, this becomes the symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the crowd was after another meal. They wanted another free meal. The reality is they had worked pretty hard already for that free meal. If you think about it, they had already, they had traveled 7 or 8 miles in a boat. Undoubtedly, some of them had to participate in the rowing. I don't know if you've ever rowed. I don't like rowing a boat. I have a paddle boat, but I don't like the paddle boat unless I'm sitting in the back and somebody else is paddling. Too much work. And they had searched. They had an idea of the direction that the disciples had taken off. They didn't know where Jesus had gone. So they followed the trail of the disciples. They went after them, and they got to Capernaum, and they searched, and they found the Lord Jesus. So let's talk about bread for a moment, because that is the symbol of the day. There are many different types of bread. If you go to get breakfast, right, you will be asked, what kind of toast would you like, or what kind of bread would you like? Would you like a biscuit? Would you like an English muffin? Would you like sourdough, white, whole wheat? Nah, you know. And beyond that, beyond what a normal restaurant would have, you go to a bread aisle of Winco, and they've got 9-grain and this nut bread and that nut bread, and then we have cinnamon bread. You get into the fancier breads, the cinnamon bread and strawberry bread and this bread and that bread and all kinds of different breads. As you think about bread, though, and the fact that bread nowadays has kind of fallen on hard times because so many people have become allergic to gluten, right? The idea here is that bread is a staple of life. It is, the word bread can mean all of the food that you ever need. Bread is still a staple. But bread is perishable. Physical bread is perishable. Now, we have a lot of bread nowadays that has preservatives in it, right? I have seen some bread. We get bread from Ridley's for the food pantry, and I have seen bread be perfectly fine one day and green and moldy the next. I can tell you that that's a pretty good quality bread and that it doesn't have preservatives. Then I have seen some of that bread, that white bread, sandwich bread, sit out on that shelf, and I have watched it, and I think it has a 12-year shelf life. But it's only because of the preservatives. But I will tell you, even that stuff with the preservatives eventually breaks down and is perishable. The point is that bread is temporary. Bread is necessary. It is a staple, but bread is temporary. So Jesus instructs them, and this is an interesting phraseology the American Standard has, Jesus instructs them to work for food which endures to eternal life. I really think that it's fascinating that he uses the word work. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, is not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. But Jesus here uses the word work for the food which endures to eternal life. Now, we'll pick that thought up in just a moment. But he is obviously not talking about going to your grocery store and picking up a loaf of bread. I am not talking about physical bread. Jesus is not telling these people to work for something that will endure and will help them to live forever. He's at some physical bread. That's not what he's doing. Notice the very next phrasing, though, is that the Son of Man will notice the word, give to you. He will give to you. For on him the Father has set his seal. Verse 27 is a fascinating verse to me as you break it down. It really is a verse that congeals the thought here. Let me try to do this way. Put your energy towards something that will last. Put your energy towards something that is eternal. Doesn't that go along with the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you? Work towards that. Put your energy towards that. Focus on that. And the Son of Man will give to you, it's a gift, he will give it to you. Well, why is the Son of Man able to do that? Because on him, the Father, Jesus stops and says, make sure you understand, I'm talking about God, the Father has set his seal. Now, what does that mean? Well, just think about this for a moment. This is the idea of a signet ring. You remember when Joseph was raised up into Pharaoh's court as second in the kingdom? Do you remember what Pharaoh did when Joseph told him the meaning of the dreams, the two dreams that he had had? He said, "This is, you know, these are one and the same dreams. There's going to be the 7 years of great bounty. There's going to be 7 years of drought and famine, and you need to prepare for those." And so the idea was you need to have somebody wise to put those a plan into place. And Pharaoh turns and says, well, who else is wiser than you if God's given you wisdom to understand the dreams? So I want to make you second and only to me. Here is my ring, my seal, my signet. And so with that, Joseph was raised to power, given authority. And that is the idea here, is that the Lord Jesus Christ has been granted authority on earth. Their response is a typical Jewish response. What do we do? They were very used to a list of do's and don'ts, laws they should obey, things they should not do. And here's where Jesus drives the point home. Your work, your job, your priority is to believe on him whom he, God, has sent. That's it. Your job is to believe. Isn't that interesting? You can imagine what was going on in these individuals' mind. No, I have to work for it. I am used to working for that. I mean, I'm used to keeping the laws. I've been reading through Leviticus, and I have been thankful to God upon every chapter that I'm reading right now that I am not born in that economy. Because if you did this, you had to bring this and this animal and sacrifice it for this reason. And if you did that, you had to sacrifice a different animal for that reason. It is very complicated. That's what they were used to. And now Jesus proclaims to them, your job is to believe on him who sent, who the Father has sent. Now let's pick up in verse 30. We left off at verse 29 last week. Let's pick up here in verse 30. It's as if the crowd hears Jesus. They hear him say what he says there in verse 26,
you're just here, you're not even here because of the signs that you've seen, you're here to have a belly full, and they say, okay, well then give us a sign. Now Jesus had just told them, your job, your work, is to believe, but they said, give us a sign. So they said to him, verse 30, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you?
Hello?
You just had a sign. 15,000 people probably were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What more of a sign do you need? But they're asking for one. And quite frankly, they go beyond that and they have a suggestion, a recommendation. A recommendation that comes out of the Old Testament. Jesus, how about some manna? That would be a good sign. You see, their hearts have not changed at all. They're still interested only in filling their belly. And I'm sure in their mind, as they bring up the manna, that they're looking back historically. You know, it's amazing to me when we look back historically how things that weren't so good when we were going through them can become wonderful when we look back. I have a younger brother who, well, he's kind of always been a little bit on the pessimistic side of life. When we were living in Boardman, Oregon, he hated the school system there. It was very frustrating to him. And part of it had to do with he had 2 older brothers who had gone through the school system. And it was unfair, but people expected him to be like his older brothers. And I will tell you this right now. Mark is smarter than I am. He has a brain capacity that exceeds mine greatly. But Mark didn't get as good grades as I did. And one of the reasons is because he didn't want to be considered Dave's little brother or Mark's or Scott's little brother. He wanted to be himself. I mean, God gifted that guy with close to a very, very close to a photographic memory, and he reads about 3 times faster than I do, and it just absorbs into his brain. He can tell you facts upon facts about everything. He just remembers it. Here we are. They're looking back on a time frame with fondness. My younger brother Mark, by the way, moved to Kennewick halfway through his high school journey. And when he got to the Kennewick School District, all he could do was talk about how wonderful things were back in Boardman. And that he longed to go back. Doesn't that sound like the children of Israel as they wandered through the desert? How many times do we hear them say in the Old Testament, did you bring us out here to die, Moses? Would that we were back in Egypt where we were eating leeks and onions. Their comment and their recommendation is that he, you have to wonder who the he is based on the rest of the text, in their mind who the he was. He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. That was the sign. And they had to be thinking 39 years of not having to cook anything. How many of you ladies does that sound pretty good to right now? Don't have to cook. I just walk out. There's the bread. the indication from what Jesus says, I believe their understanding was that Moses was the one that provided them with the bread. How do I come up with that? Well, look what Jesus says. Verse 31, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Jesus then, verse 32, said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. A correction. Moses wasn't the instrument, God was. God provided them. God provided them. But I want you to notice something very interesting here, that this Jesus does not, and I actually read it or semi-quoted it incorrectly, if you heard me. Jesus uses the present tense here. Did you catch that? Verse 32, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, he could have said it was not, but he says it is not. Jesus is saying, you want to use an Old Testament illustration. By the way, you got it wrong. God was the one who gave them the bread, the manna out of heaven daily. It wasn't Moses. But that was then, and this is now. And now, there is an offer on the table for you. And it is an offer that is the here and the now, and it has nothing to do with the law of Moses or Moses. It has everything to do with the bread of life, the true bread. You want to talk manna? The manna perished. The manna was temporary. There are a number of times where it is recorded that while the children of Israel were going through the desert experiencing the manna every day, that they start to grumble. Now, I realize that some of you are probably wired like a little bit like my wife. You kind of enjoy knowing what you're going to eat, and you like eating the same thing over and over and over again. One of the oddities that I learned about my wife shortly after we were married, she was telling me about her childhood. She told me that one year she would eat a sandwich, it was a cheese sandwich, every single day for the entire year. And she liked it that way because she knew what she was going to fix and what she was going to eat. There was no question. The next year she would change it up and she might add ham to it. And she would eat that every single day for the entire school year. Now, I must admit that I am a little bit like the children of Israel here. And probably the majority of us are. If you had to eat manna every single day for 39 years, you would probably wake up on day 3 going, this again? But Jesus is very clearly saying we're not talking manna. We're not talking something that perishes. We're not talking something that rots away. We're talking about a bread that has two very clear qualities. Quality number one, it's from heaven. Oh, well, so was manna. Well, this bread is from heaven. Quality number two is that this quality gives life. And the text gives us the understanding that the Jews picked up partially on what Jesus was saying. They didn't fully understand, but they partially understood that if you eat this bread, you're not going to hunger and you're not going to thirst. It's going to satisfy. Sound a little bit like the woman at the well with the water? And their response is basically this. Oh, that very similar to the woman at the well. Oh, that sounds really good. We're not going to have to go out and collect. We want to eat that bread. Lord, always give us this bread. Notice the always as if it is an ongoing thing that's going to have to keep happening. Always give us this bread. Keep giving it to us. The reality is they don't understand that Jesus is not talking about a physical bread yet. Jesus is talking about spiritual life. What Jesus does next is to reveal a little bit more about his identity. He uses these words, I am the bread of life. This is the first of seven I ams that we will find in John's gospel. John records them for us, and that is unmistakable. The reason I had Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, is that it is unmistakable that Jesus is tying in with the very character of who God is. When God told Moses, when Moses asked, who do I say sent me, he is going to talk with the children of Israel. So he's asking God, who do I tell the children of Israel is sending me? On what authority do I come? And God, through the burning bush, says to Moses, you tell them I am that I am sent you. The self-existent one sent you. The one who needs no other sent you. What God is saying there in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, is a little bit what I do sometimes with my own girl. It's on a smaller scale. I'm not claiming to be God. But there are times in my parenting where I have said, when they've questioned why they should do something, because I said so, because I am the dad. You know, there are times, I mean, there are times for reasoning with your children and explaining things out so that they can grow and they can understand. But there are also times when, as a parent, you need to say, just because I said so. That is a good answer sometimes. It's not a good answer all the time, but it is a good answer sometimes. In essence, what God is saying here to Moses in Exodus 3:14 is, you tell them that the one who made it all sent you, the one who is existent in and of himself sent you. You tell them that God, Jehovah God, sent you. There is no doubt that Jesus is tying in with that identity as you go through the rest of the Gospel of John and as you go through these I ams. Jesus is clearly identifying himself with God. For a Jew to miss this would be remarkable. For them not to see the tie-in, the claim would be, they would have to have their eyes closed and be blinded from birth on top of that. I am the bread of life. What he is saying is, I have life in and of myself. And I'm already willing and able to offer it to you. I have the authority to do so. The invitation is there, come to me. Come. And it's not just get close to me. It's not just get into the proximity. It's not invade my space. It is the reality of understanding who Jesus is and believing in that and being a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come. That's the invitation. And if you do that, there will be no hunger and no more thirst. And he's not talking about spiritual or physical hunger or physical thirst. He's talking about spiritual hunger and spiritual thirst. The reality is, folks, we run into people all the time as we're out there, and they are hungry for something that they do not know what it is. They are looking for answers, and they will look for answers everywhere. They will look for answers in the bottom of a beer bottle. They will look for answers through drugs. They will look through answers through power. They will look for answers through their intellect. They will look for answers. If I can just get enough degrees. They will look for answers in false religions. They will look for answers everywhere. They are searching for something. They do not know what they are searching for. Why? Because they're dissatisfied. Life has no meaning. Life has no significance. They're hungry for something real. They are thirsty. And Jesus says, come. Come. You won't be hungry anymore. You won't be thirsty anymore. Jesus begins this topic about being the bread. I am the bread of life. And really, I think he does it intentionally to focus on people who are just pretenders, who aren't real. Because as we'll see in the days ahead, when he really gets down to explaining the bread of life and what that means, many turn away at this point. It's as if Jesus says, you have a decision to make. The rubber has to meet the road sometime. And you're really right now at the point you want to make me king, but that's not why I'm here. Their response is, Lord, always give us this bread. And Jesus' response is, it's been in front of you the whole time. The invitation to come and partake is there. That's his response to them. But he drives it home. He says, you have seen and you do not believe. By this time, Jesus probably had been walking in front of them, some of them maybe for a year and a half. They had been following Jesus around. We don't know who had been there at the wedding feast, but possibly some had. We don't know if they had been, some had been there when the Roman official or the royal official had his son healed. We don't know, but we do know that this group had seen him feed over 5,000 people. Probably many of them had been following him for a while. They had observed many signs, many wonders, many healings, many casting out of demons. We know they had seen that feeding of the 5,000. It's interesting that as you think about this, left to ourselves, we would always choose to go away from God. I'm always a little troubled when people give their testimonies and they say, I searched for God and found him. that may have a degree of truth, but the reality is that the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. In and of our hearts, the reality is people only search for God when God starts working in their hearts, when God comes after them. That is the only time that the searching begins. It is instrumented by God Himself. If you don't believe that, there are several passages in this, several verses in this very passage, which you're going to have struggles with. You're going to have a hard time understanding and explaining. All that the Father, what? What does it say? All that the Father, verse 37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. Think about that for a moment. Where is salvation engaged? In your heart? Or with God? Keep in mind, you're spiritually dead in trespasses and sin. But God. But God. All that the Father gives will come to me. In other words, salvation is of God. Now, I understand that the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with the Bible where it says, whosoever will may come. We've talked about these being tension passages before, because we also have passages that God is not willing that any should perish. But the clear teaching of the Word of God is that not everyone will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You go to Ephesians chapter 1, and it talks about whom He did foreknow, He did predestine to become the children of God. That's a shortened version, because time is getting away. This passage says, the one who comes won't be cast out. Keep that in mind. What we see here in this is that Jesus begins to reveal the very will of God. I was sent, He said, so that I won't lose any that He gave me. God, once again, the instrument of salvation, the instigator of salvation. I was sent that I can raise them up in the last day. Now, this is all good news, right? This is all good news. Interestingly enough, this phrase, or is very similar to this, I raise them up in the last day, is used three times within a very short few phrases. All who behold and believe have eternal life. See and believe. That's your job. That's your work. But it all starts with God. That is the will revealed of God. But there is a problem revealed. The problem is this. They knew Jesus. This was His home turf. He had undoubtedly, as a kid, been raised in Nazareth, run around the streets of Capernaum. These folks knew His parents. They knew His mother and His father. They knew who they were. They knew what they did. They knew where He had been raised. But look at verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father has sent me, who sent me draws him. Where does salvation start from? The movement of salvation, you coming to know Christ, starts with God Himself. He gave. He first, according to John's gospel here, if you believe, God first gave you, before you ever believe, God gave you over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Before you ever believed, God was at work drawing you to Himself. You must be drawn by the Father. Notice how emphatic that is. It's not, well, maybe you could be drawn by the Father, or you could be drawn by something else. No, you must be drawn by the Father. And when that happens, there is a certainty. When God gives you to me, I will raise you up in the last day. When God draws you to Himself, I will raise you up in the last days. Look at verse 39, 40, and 44 at the end of them. 39. But raise it up on the last day. 40. For this is the will of God, of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up in the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Do you see the hope that is revealed in that verse? The certainty that is revealed in that verse? Those who have heard, verse 30, 45, those who have heard and learned from the Father come to Christ. The reality is, the prophets had proclaimed the message of God. They had given God's instruction. They had said, thus saith the Lord, over and over again. They had heard, but they had not heard. Many of them had not heard. But what Jesus says here is that He has been seen, He has seen, He has been in the presence of the Father, and He is revealing in a perfect illustration the Father before their very eyes. This is a theological term, but what I think we see very clearly communicated here by John's gospel is the election of God in the hearts and lives of those who will come to Himself. I know many people don't like the term election, but you have to deal with it because it's in God's Word. And even when the term itself isn't used, there are verses like this that tell us very clearly that for you to come, God has to draw you. They had heard, but they had not learned. They had seen Jesus perform miracles, but they had not believed. The prophets had proclaimed God's instruction, but Christ had seen the Father Himself. He was the exact representation. And He says, for you to be saved, you have to be given to me by God. You have to be drawn by God. And based on that, the invitation is, draw near, come. Your work then is to believe. And when we do that, you will have eternal life, and you have the hope and the promise of the resurrection in the last day. That's great news. The contrast is revealed here. Jesus, they brought up manna. Jesus says, think about Christ, the bread of life. Manna sustained life for a short time, but eventually they all died. And the reality is, he says, I am speaking about living bread. I am the living bread. I am the bread of life. And I want you to be able to live forever. Though you will die physically, I promise, if you believe in me, if you will come to me, I will raise you up in the last day. Three times he promised that. Isn't that remarkable? This brings a great controversy. We'll pick it up here. And it leads them to confusion. And they begin to complain like Jews are wont to do. I'll give you a hint. Jesus basically says you have to eat my flesh, and that throws them into a tizzy because they think he's talking about cannibalism. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He walked upon the face of the earth, proclaiming salvation through himself and himself alone. He died on the cross and paid sin's penalty. And he offers the same exact invitation, come to me. You say, well, you've just said, unless God draws. Let me tell you this. For a long time, it has been said by those who clearly believe, firmly believe in the election of God, none of us have ease on our back. So you're saying, well, how do I know I'm elect? Well, how you know you're elect is you come. You hear the word of God, you respond to the word of God. How do you know you're chosen? Well, that's how you know. You come to Christ. You put your faith and trust in him alone. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask that you will work in and through the word of God today. Help us to grasp it, to believe it, to live it out. We thank you for the promises of eternal life that come through